Okay, we're going to get right into John chapter 9, John chapter 9. And again, good morning to those here. And I hope it's a continued good morning. If you look what happened with Jesus, he had just left the temple in John chapter 8. And they were out to stone him, and he pretty much passed through their midst. Has the idea he's like disappeared through their midst, only because God can do that. Only God today can do what he does. You know, today the emphasis is more on suffering. And this poor man who was blind, I believe, just like in the pool of Bethesda in John chapter 5, remember he was crippled for over 40 years. This man was probably blinded at birth, okay, or something horrible had happened to him. And so there was a situation where in the back of these people's minds, the Jewish mindset, because they added to God's word and they took away from God's word, it says in Galatians that we should never do that because we would have the judgment of God fall upon us. It says that in Deuteronomy and in Galatians. Paul even went as far as to say, Maranatha, Maranatha, let him be doubly damned. In other words, for those false prophets who do that. It's better to have a millstone tied around a false prophet's neck and drop to the deepest part of the sea than to offend the little ones. And even in prisons today, they don't look at those who offend little children with much respect. So it is in society as it is in the day of Christ. You had religious leaders. They even believed in reincarnation. You had some of them that believed in reincarnation and that, you know, this man probably in his previous life, because if you look in religion in general, and especially in the Jewish faith and other faiths around the world, they don't necessarily mean that they all believe in exactly the same thing. So you had some of them even believed in reincarnation. And, you know, well, as we know, the false teaching of karma, if you do something bad to somebody, it's going to come around and hit you back behind the neck. So they were very leery. And, you know, this man, he was there at the gates, maybe. It doesn't say where he was. He could have been at the gates or at the temple grounds because most beggars did that. He was not what you call one of these con artists. You go out to the Jerusalem today, you have to be real careful about that when you're, you know, going as a tourist. And never buy anything. I've been told never buy anything out there unless you're absolutely sure. But they nowadays, they can make artifacts and point the real thing. So this man, this blind man, was really blind, and they, you know, had to put up with him, so to speak. He was, and they were indifferent to him. They were generous to him. They gave him money. They felt sorry for him. They threw some coins there at his feet and said, well, you know, we hope the best for you. And he had parents. He had parents as well. And he had neighbors. So put yourself in this man's shoes. This is what I want you to do this morning. Put yourself in his shoes. Can't see a thing, but they doctors do tell us that your senses are heightened when you are blind like that. Okay? You know, just look at Helen Keller. We've all heard the story about that. You know, she just absolutely, by the graces of God, was able to pen those songs and do what she did. That was a miracle. She is a miracle child. And we're all miracle children because we all suffer in one way or the other. So, but they looked at him as being a nuisance too. You know? Yeah, okay, he's there. We can put up with him, but he can be a nuisance. But besides all that, the man, I believed, suffered. And so looking at John chapter 9, verse 1, says, now as Jesus passed by, Jesus was always passing by people, you know, he saw a man He was blind from birth, so Jesus saw. And his disciples asked him, with his disciples, Rabbi, teacher, okay? Who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? And so they were curious, even if they knew Scripture, like it says in Exodus, for example. I'm going to turn there real quickly, Exodus 24 and 5. It says, you shall not make yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything in heaven above, and that is earth below, or that is in the water underneath of it. You should not bow down to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting iniquity of the fathers upon my children, the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. So there is a generational sin. You know, some days you meet people and you might know people and you're very thankful they don't have children. You know why? Because they're just living in blatant sin and their children become more like their parents. Somebody said, well, you look at the children, look at their parents. Somebody told me that years ago. But I learned over the years, become wiser of that saying, is that children make their own choices too. And mom and dad might have been a very good example, but yet, you know, as we see here, why was this man born this way? So that the works of God may be manifest, that they may see the glory of God. And so, you know, we ask ourselves, Lord, why am I suffering today? You know, put myself in his shoes if I could. You know, we all suffer independently, different from one another. We can never compare our sufferings to one another. But God understands, one, and two, that he has given us the grace. He understands everything we go through. And, you know, he is a very merciful, gracious God. And we can learn a lot from one another. So they asked him, he says, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents? He was born blind. Good question. Because Jesus is supposed to be God in the flesh. We ask God that today too. Lord, why is this happening? What happens? Sometimes we reap what we sow in life. Talked to somebody the other day and they're going through all kinds of financial hardship. And I said, well, you know, look at everything you wanted. Now, this person wasn't sinning covetousness. Jesus says, be careful, because people get way too many things and they don't need them. Most people today only need about maybe half the things they have. The rest of the things are just, you know, things, whatever you want to do with them. But don't let them control you. Jesus had a reason here, and he was going to make it very plain. He says, Jesus answered and says, neither this man nor his parents sin, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. It says, and we're going to stop right there. So the works of God would be revealed in him. Okay? I often ask myself, well, why does sickness happen? Why did people, you know, look, already this past couple of weeks, I think there's been a flu that's been going around. I know a couple of people at this church who have gotten a flu, okay, the summer flu. You get all kinds of flus. And why do they happen? Well, look what happened to Job. Job, he was right before God. He feared the Lord and he shunned evil, Job chapter 1. And Satan came along, the accuser, and says, you know, ha, look at your servant there. Now, you know, you put a hedge around him. I believe there were angels, his guardians, around him. Okay, I'm not going to get into the spiritual world right now. But, okay, yeah, he is guarded. And number two, okay, I can't do anything to him, but, you know, do what you got to do, and he will curse you. Strike his body. Go ahead. He was tempting the Lord. Of course, Jesus rebuked the devil. Remember when he was being tempted after fasting 40 days? Talk about somebody who was weak. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Christ rebuked him. Now, he rebuked the Lord by saying what he had to say. And so Job went on and he did what was right. What happened with Job was he got in trouble when he listened to his three friends, started questioning God, you know, and Job listened and got himself in trouble, you know, and next thing you know, what happened was God appears to Job and says, "Where were you when I laid the foundations of the world, Job?" And remember, Job was loved by the Lord, and he loves us today. And Job repented, and God blessed him further on in the book. So, God punishes because of certain things, and other times it just happens. But he is sovereign over all health, and he has power to do what he wants to do. But he is not the author of sin. He is not the author of evil. But as I said before, what's the difference between trials and tribulations? Trials happen because God wants us to grow. Okay? He allows it to happen. And then we have the tribulations. What are tribulations? We live in a cursed world. We live in a cursed world. So, that's what happens there. And so, we see that going on. And so, it's all how we deal with it. Jesus, you know, he had to deal with the problem and the purpose. And we see Jesus continues to say here in verse 4, he says that the works of God should be revealed in him when asked why was this happening? And he says that he must do the works of him, verse 4, who sent me while it is day. And he's talking about the prelude before his crucifixion. He's saying, in other words, and they didn't understand it. Sometimes we don't understand everything in God's word. And we have to study and rightly divide the word of truth. And whether we like it or not, it's there. You can't deny it. And Jesus is saying, hey, you know, I'm going to be here for a little while it's day, and then I'm going to be crucified. He, the Son of God, is going to go through sin for us. And the weight of that sin. And remember he said to the Father, "Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me." You know, he understands when our whole face is wet with tears. He understands when our face is red with tears and when we weep. And nobody's around to comfort us, but he's there. And that's why I like when I go out witnessing, I'm like, you know, I've got somebody with me. It's Jesus. I'm all by myself. You know, regardless of what happens when I pray and I go out and I witness and say, "Lord, you're with me. Just give me the right words to speak, because I don't know these people. You do. Give me the mouthpiece. That's all I need, and your spirit and your word. I'm good to go." So Jesus says, you know, he must do the works of him who was with me during the day, and night is coming, and that's when he was on the cross, and when no man can work, and he says this because, you know, he's referring to the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. And he's saying, you know, at that time, you know, people did come to know the Lord, okay? Don't get confused with that. But he's saying at the time when the Holy Spirit comes and God's works would explode. And they did on the day of Pentecost. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. It's interesting that we are supposed to be lights of the world now. In Matthew chapter 5, I believe in verse 14, we are commanded to be lights of the world. So regardless of what tribulation, what trials we're going through, Christ wants us to be that light in the world at the time he was. So, and also too that Christ wants us to redeem that time. Redeem the time because the days are wicked. The days are evil. And so we need to encourage one another. And so, looking here at verse 6, when he had said these things, he spat on the ground That's interesting. My professor told me years ago in seminary, he says, God created something out of the spittle and the clay on the earth, in the earth. Just transformed it. And you look in the Greek construction, it has the idea of creating something out of something. Amazing as it is, through the grace that I'm saying here this morning, God took something out of nothing. It has the idea in Colossians chapter 1, 16 and 17, when God created the heavens and the earth. He spoke and everything came to existence. So he went and he spat on the ground, made of clay with saliva, and anointed the blind man's eyes with clay. Now, it's interesting that he goes on and he says, and he said unto him, go and wash in the pool of Siloam, which is meant to be sent. Now, the pool of Siloam, that was originally created by King Hezekiah because of the Assyrian troops. They had to get water into Jerusalem. So archaeologists, they discovered this, and they realized back in Second Kings chapter 20, verse 20, that there was a waterway, because they were being cut off by the Assyrians there in Jerusalem, and they needed water. So it's interesting that this pool here of Siloam was actually a part of salvation too. You know, some people have said, yeah, this is like almost, when you think about it, is that this man was saved through the water. I don't believe that. I believe you have to be very careful that baptism doesn't save you. And, you know, just because you get clean, you're still a sinner. You get some people today that think that they're all washed up, they look good, and everything on the outside that they own and possess and they look like or whatever, they think that, oh, I must be saved, but that doesn't save you. And we'll find out here in a minute. So he went and he washed and he came back seeing. So number one, there was obedience. You know, this man believed. Okay, nobody coaxed him into it. It's like somebody coming to church, never hearing the gospel like I did many years ago, and you all did many years ago. Nobody forced you to church. You just came because it might have been a reason, because of a friend or family or whoever. And you came willingly. So the number one, there was an obedience. Number two, there was faith. He believed. I thought this, and I'm thinking about this guy, you know, he's blind. He's thinking, what have I got to lose? What have I got to lose? Because he's not saved yet. We'll find out later on in the chapter that Jesus comes back to him again and says, hey, you know why you did this? Because Jesus knows everything. And he goes, I don't understand. Because I want you. I want you to be in my family. And basically the man accepted the Lord. So he was he went by faith and he was blinded by sin. He was blinded by sin. And people today need to get saved. People do. People are blinded today. You know what I've realized this past couple of weeks going out evangelizing? A lot of people want to stay ignorant. What better way of not hearing the truth, saying, oh, no, thank you, bye. I don't want to hear it. And why do they do that? Because if they hear the truth, then they're taken into account before the Lord Jesus Christ. And what better way for them to say, hey, I'm ignorant. You know, I didn't know. Oh, but they do know. They do know. And you know, with the Lord Jesus Christ, he has always made the truth plain and easy even for a child to understand. But you get a lot of people today like, no, I don't want to hear it. Thank you. You know, and at least they're being truthful. They don't want to hear it. One missionary, and I did share this in Sunday school class, and a few missionaries I've met over the years. One in particular says, you know, I just don't really want to share the gospel that much because the more I say, the more judgment they have. And I said, well, it all depends on what the Spirit leads. Sometimes you say little, sometimes you say a lot. And she says, nope. She goes, I just share it once and that's it. Because I don't want them to burn in hell really bad. And I'm like, okay, that's how you see it. I'm not your judge. I'm not going to parse words with you, or I'll try to have a loving, discerning heart. And I'll be like, okay, all right, good enough. But in my book, I always share the gospel if they want to hear it. You know, you get people out there today that just don't want to hear it. You know, it's like, I heard it before, no thank you. I'm like, okay, I hope you don't pass away today. Why? Because we care about people. We do. And, you know, we have people today that are suffering, and the biggest tragedy is you get some people that are suffering, they still don't want to hear it. They don't want to hear it because they had the same excuse. I've heard it before, and I don't agree with it. So you know what? I have to be like, okay, I got it. Okay, maybe somebody else will. Never give up. Never give up on those people. Even the worst ones. Never give up, because we were the worst ones, right? We were the worst ones at one time. So, therefore, and then Jesus is saying here, therefore, here we go in verse 8. Something changes here in the story. He says, therefore, the neighbors and those who previously had seen him was blind said, is not this he who sat and begged? Oh, they were like, oh, now why would they say that? Why do some people today be like, oh, well, you know, I know him or her, and they talk about the salvation. Well, maybe they needed it more than I did. I've heard that one, too. Or somebody who belongs to a church, they don't want to be excommunicated. Do you realize if that was the case, then they could very well have been excommunicated from the synagogue. And the priest there at the time had the power to do that. They weaponized their religion about this to hurt people. So the neighbor's question is, they said, is this who sat and begged? And some said, that is he. And others said, he is like him. And I love what he says here in verse 9. He said, I am he. And it's interesting that somebody said, your eyes are the windows of your soul, right? And I haven't seen certain people in years. You go back and see them, and you're like, you can tell with their eyes. I know that person. I could see it in their eyes. It's him or her. They may have aged. You know, they're different. Two ways I've learned is one is their voice and their eyes. But it's interesting that there were people in denial. You know, what are you going to say to somebody who denies Christ? And my emphasis, of course, is on suffering. One, we've seen that this man was suffering. Two, we saw that our Savior was going to suffer, and he knew it. And number three, then there's this denial. Nothing worse than people being in denial about suffering. You know, you have that today. You have people that just turn a blind eye. Why? Because they don't want to face the music, like the world says. You know, they don't want to admit that there are issues, and so we pray for them. So, therefore, they said unto him, how were your eyes open? Now, this is interesting. After all this happened, these Jewish leaders are coming back, and they're saying, okay, instead of looking at him saying, this is great, this is wonderful, this is the best thing. You know, when we got saved, you know, you had certain people, I'm sure, that we knew, that were overjoyed when we got saved. Hey, the angels rejoice in heaven over one soul that gets saved, right? But then you have some people in our, whoever we knew, were just like, you know, talking about getting saved. We looked at Hebrews today, in chapter 10, verse, at the end of chapter 10, verse 39 says, you know, God takes no pleasure for those who walk in perdition. It has the idea of drawing away. But we are here because of the saving of the soul. I may not have every word right on that. But the point is that we need to get saved. You know, we are a small church, but, there, you know, the gospel message is no longer being proclaimed like it used to be. And as long as I'm breathing and I'm alive, all of you, you will continue to say you need to get saved. You know, there's a lot of people drawing away into perdition. The son of perdition was who? Judas. Because he was there for all the wrong reasons, but Christ knew who he was. He says, you know, at the Lord's Supper, you know, you're all here, but one of you is a devil. And, you know, Satan entered into him. Satan had something in common with Judas. He had fellowship with God on God's mountain. He was the guardian cherubim. Okay, and he was beautiful, and he was all wise and everything else God created him, but he was not God. And it's where he got in trouble. He wanted what God had. And he still wants what God has until Armageddon comes. And he's going to fight to the very end. And even his own servants, his demons, are deceived. And I don't like talking about him because I get oppressed. I tell you, every time I read about demonology and things in the past, my professors told me, you get oppressions, you get attacks. And, you know, it's one thing I like to stay away from. But perdition, there's two examples there. God takes no pleasure. It's like Eric Little said in the Chariots of God in that movie. He goes, I want to do his pleasure, brethren. When he's talking to the folks there at the racetrack, I want to do my father's pleasure. And run the race. And we are running today, spiritually. So, here he was, and you think the poor guy went through enough. You know, and the parents were like, and you'll see later on this chapter next week, they were just like, well, it's up to him, because they didn't want to be excommunicated from the synagogue. You know what I'm saying? It's like, it's between you and the Lord when it comes down to it. I love family. Don't take me the wrong way, but you got to be careful with them too, right? But the bottom line is, it's between you and the Lord. And you love, if you're married or whoever relationship is in life, it's between you and the Lord. That's the bottom line. And I just want to be more like Jesus. We all do. Therefore, they said unto him, how are your eyes open? So they had like a different agenda. Verse 11, he answered and said, a man Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and said to me, go into the pool of Siloam and wash. I love this because he's just speaking the truth. You know? How hard is it? It's very simple. Even a child can understand that. But they don't want to hear the truth. But, you know, we get in trouble for speaking the truth, don't we? You know, what do you believe in? Oh, my goodness. Not this again. I've heard that. I'm just telling you the truth. And you have a smile on your face. Feel great because you know the truth has set you free. But you get some people that don't want to hear it. They're like, oh, why did we ask him anyway? And so he says, I went and washed and I received sight. Received sight. And so he did that. And my sermon's not going to be as long as it usually is. So you'll be able to go home a little early. No, I'm just kidding. And guess what? You can make it to dinner too. I've had some deacons, and I'm not here. These guys are great, but they actually looked at their watch and says, you ran late. I go to my afternoon dinner every afternoon, and you went over time. I got in all kinds of trouble. I'm like, Lord, I said to my wife, how long did it? 5-10 minutes. I, you know, wonder why I had to leave some churches. Well, they asked me to leave, but being a pastor is not as easy as some people think. Let me tell you. Okay, so let me give you 6 comforting thoughts because you know, they were going out and, you know, they're saying now in verse 12, then they said unto him, where is he? Because I think they wanted to arrest him or stone him. Remember previously in last week's message, you know, they were saying, we're of Abraham. And, obviously, they were not of Abraham, of the seed. There's a big difference. You looked in Galatians. Paul was saying, you are the seed. You are justified by faith through Abraham. They were saying, physically, we are of Abraham. What are you talking about? It's been 86 generations. you know, and we've been in this priesthood. You're trying to tell us we're through Moses and Abraham and so on and so forth, looking for all the wrong things in the wrong places. And so he says, I do not know. He says, I don't know. And, you know, it's a tragedy today, before I start listing six here, that people ask the wrong questions. And he says, you know, honestly, I don't know. You ever had somebody ask you about Jesus Christ and you tell them? And you tell them everything that you know, honestly. You would lay it on line with them. And he says, well, I can't believe what you're saying. And where is he anyway? Well, I don't know where he is, but I just told you where he is. Right here in the Word. Right here in the Spirit. So six comforting thoughts. Number one, and these are from different people who have mentioned this. This is not from me. We can praise our Heavenly Father that sorrows and disappointments are not meant to disfigure us, but to transform us. You know, some of us grew up being disfigured. I have a disfigured hand, so what? You know, other people have disfigured things. And you know what? God says not to be concerned about that. Romans 12:1-2. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable to God. Okay, so number one, you're transformed through your mind, through Christ. You know? Great to see you again here this morning. You all look good. Okay? But you're saying, are you kidding? If I had seen myself in the mirror earlier, it would have been different. Number two, the rainbow of promise appears when the sunshine of his love meets the showers of sorrow. The rainbow of his promise appears when the sunshine of his love meets the showers of our sorrow. So God is love. God is that. And he understands when we are in sorrow, and he showers us with love. Number three, in the Bible, where human sorrows are the most conspicuous, divine power was most compassionate. Mercy met misery on its own ground. Mercy met misery. I am sure this week has been really tough for some of you. It's been really tough. But I tell you what, the Word of God always gives us mercy when we're going through misery. Lamentations 3:22-24 says, though the Lord's mercy were not consumed, because his compassions fail not, they are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore I hope in him. So every morning, his compassions, his mercies. That's one of my favorite verses, you know. And number four, there could be no meal without a mill. There could be no thorn without a thorn. No gain without pain, and no crown without a cross. One day we'll be standing before the Lord Jesus Christ, and we'll have heavenly crowns. You know, one of them is right away is eternal life. That is one of our crowns. We'll cast before his feet and worship him because of eternal life. And I like what it says here in Matthew 11:28-30. Come to me, all ye who are labor and heavy laden. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and lean upon me. For I am gentle and lowly in heart. And I will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So God says, I want to give you rest. I want to give you peace. I know you're suffering. Go to the Word of God and get that today. And then number five, God often digs the wells of joy with a spade of sorrow. God often digs the well of joy with a spade of sorrow. Sometimes we just have to keep on digging at it and working at it. And our hearts are breaking. But then he gives us wells of joy. Wells of joy. The joy of the Lord is my strength. There are the Psalms. Read Psalms. Psalms can be uplifting. And then last, but of course never least, To ease another's heartache is to forget one's own. To ease another's heartache is to forget one's own. To be a blessing, say to somebody who's suffering, hey, I learned this a long time ago in pastor's homiletics. And my pastor taught me this too, and I learned over the years. Somebody's suffering, be there for him. Be there and love them. You don't understand. You cannot understand what they're going through, but be there for them and love them. Say, and cry with them and laugh with them. Forget about yourself, because yourself doesn't matter. What matters is Christ. And be there for them. I tell you what, they will remember over periods of time. You know, so let's pray. Lord, we just pray. We just thank you for your word. We thank you for your promises. We thank you what people suffer. You suffered. And we suffer because of people making life so hard on us. There are some of us here today that if people had only known what they had to wake up to, some of us here might be our jobs. It might be family. It could be anything, physical ailments, just getting old, and enough is enough to suffer. But Lord, you're always there. We thank you for Lamentations chapter 3, verses 20 through 23. We thank you for Romans 12, 1 and 2. We thank you for Matthew 11, 28 through 30. And Lord, we just pray we will continue to suffer, to bear our crosses, but also to look on those who, even though they may not agree with us, like those religious leaders in Christ's time, like there are those, they haven't changed at all today. And Lord, we just pray that they'll turn away from their ignorance. And Lord, that they'll turn to you. We just thank you for your precious blood that was shed on the cross for our sins. We thank you for your death, burial, and resurrection. We pray that people will come to know you, that people will serve the Lord. We thank you for the music and how it has blessed my heart over the years. Lord, that it's always been your spirit that blesses and through the lips has been spoken and the instruments. And we thank you. And we can be filled with the Spirit, Lord, and in your word. And these things we thank you. And pray, too, if anybody who doesn't know you as Savior, always give an invitation, because you never know who you're speaking to. Lord, we pray that these people will come to know you. The Father, you will draw them to you. And like as this beggar here, I mean this blind beggar, Lord, that he by faith believed. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.